Can I ask you please to turn with me in your Bible to Psalm number 33. We were singing from that psalm in the metric form in our hymn books, but we'll turn to the Psalm 33 and read together. Psalm 33, let's hear the word of the Lord together. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts as we've read it together. Well, again, I'll ask you please to turn with me to Psalm 33, which we were reading just a few moments ago. We're taking a break from our series in Galatians today. So Psalm number 33. And, well, we'll be considering quite a few of these verses, particularly from the first half of the psalm. But if you want a text, perhaps I can give you just the first verse for now. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. For praise is comely, that is, it is appropriate, for the upright. Rejoice in the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer with God's word open before us and seek his help. Lord, we do come before thee asking that thy spirit would be granted for the preaching of the word. I do pray, Lord, even practically, that you would enable my voice to hold throughout the time of preaching for the delivering of thy word. But we're thankful, Lord, that we do not rely on simply the physical, and we look to thee more than just to give me a physical voice. May it be the case that the Spirit himself would come and give me power to preach, but may the Spirit come and speak, even as it were, with his voice to the hearts of each one of us gathered together. Use thy word in a beneficial way in the souls of thy people to cause us to rejoice in thee all the more, to be delighted in Christ. And Lord, if any are yet without Christ, Even may the Spirit take the word and speak to such today as well. So come and abide with us now and glorify the Saviour. We ask it in his name. Amen. For those of you who are used to using the internet, and particularly search engines on the internet, you'll maybe be aware that for the like of Google, whenever you start to type a phrase into the search box, then it usually gives you suggestions as to how your question or your sentence might finish. I suppose it's meant to speed up people trying to type a search into these search engines. It can be quite interesting at times to see what way the search engine tries to automatically finish your query, your question, as you start to type something in. And to give you an example of what I'm talking about, if you type in Australia is into Google, and well, certainly it came through for me this way, it suggested the completion of that sentence, Australia is a culturally diverse society. And that's the words it suggested. If you type in, why is Australia so? It suggests the final word, dry. And so it tries to complete your sentence. Well, I recently typed in the phrase, why are Presbyterians? Now, I know we're Free Presbyterians, but we're in the line of Presbyterianism. So I typed in, why are Presbyterians? To see what would come up. And it came up with a very strange sounding question. It completed my phrase by saying, why are Presbyterians called the frozen chosen? I thought of that. What does that mean? What's that about? I've never heard of the frozen chosen before. I didn't know people were asking this question. I've never heard of it. Well, I looked up, what is this all about, the frozen chosen? And it turns out that the little phrase comes about, it gets its name from the fact that as Presbyterians, we are Calvinistic in our teaching. We believe that God elects a people to save. God, in mercy, looks in and saves sinners by his grace. So in that sense, we're the chosen. We believe God chooses a people. But then there's that other word, frozen. What's that about? Well, Presbyterians have generally, I suppose we fit in this category, generally have a reputation for being very serious people, not expressing very much obvious joy or enthusiasm on the surface. And so sometimes get that title of being frozen or a bit cold. Sometimes it can be said of Presbyterians or Free Presbyterians, we could say, that we have more of a deep joy. You might not see it too much on the face all the time or in the expressions. You might not hear very many hallelujahs in the services, but, well, I trust there is a joy in the people of God nevertheless. If we are a joyful people, and I trust we are, it can sometimes be a joy deep down, maybe a little bit hidden. Sadly for some people, it's so well hidden that you would wonder if there's anything there at all. You know, this psalm is addressing this idea of joy. There ought to be joy for those who are the Lord's. There ought to be very evident joy in our lives. Now, I'm not saying you have to be very charismatic in your service, but there ought to be joy for the people of God. We have got no reason to be joyless. And that's what this psalm is about. That's what it's getting at. The psalm begins with those words, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Praise is commonly for the upright. Praise the Lord with harps. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. And the whole theme is this idea of putting our energies and putting our skills, putting our praise into this rejoicing in the Lord. We're to be glad in our God, and we have reason to be glad in the Lord. The psalm does not stop just by telling us, rejoice in the Lord, but it goes on to supply us with reason after reason why we ought to rejoice, why we ought to be glad. And if you are saved here today, you have abundant reason to be glad in the Lord. And that's what we want to look at today. I'm going to, if you like, title it, A Raft of Reasons for the Righteous to Rejoice. A Raft of Reasons for the Righteous to Rejoice. There are an abundance of reasons here before us. First of all, notice that the righteous can rejoice because God's precepts are true. And we're thinking here of God's word, God's precepts, his word. It's true. Verse 4 tells us here, and really I should say before we get there, that verses 1 to 3 are telling us to rejoice in the Lord and to praise the Lord. And from verse 4 on, you have the reasons why we should praise the Lord, why we should rejoice in him, why ought we to be glad in the Lord. Verse 4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right." God's word is true. It is right. And because it is true, it reveals unto you and unto me a right worldview. It gives unto us a right understanding of ourselves, of our need, of the Lord, of the way of salvation. You know, God's word is a precious gift given to us. The fact that God has been pleased to speak to us and give us his truth, it is a precious gift, and it should cause us to rejoice. We ought to be glad because the Almighty High God has been pleased to speak to us and to show us the truth of things. I think the best way to appreciate how great this blessing is, to have God's word and to have the God's word that is true, the best way to appreciate that is to imagine for a moment that we never had it. Suppose that, well, it's true, all the truths of the gospel, all the truths of God's word still apply. Truth is unchanging, it's true, and that's the case whether you know it or not. God's word is true, and therefore all the truths still apply. The gospel needs are still there, we're still sinners. We're still in desperate need of salvation. You still need your sin put away. You still need to have peace with God. But suppose that this country has never received God's word. Suppose that you have never received God's word. You have all the same needs, but you have no knowledge of Christ. You do not have a right understanding of yourself. You do not have a right understanding of God. Perhaps your life can be taken up with all sorts of superstitious fears. Perhaps you could find yourself today living in superstition, trying to keep the spirits happy in case they should put an evil curse upon you, or something of that nature. You have all these mixed up views and ideas that are not the truth. You could go through your life with all sorts of false notions, totally in bondage to the devil, totally blind to your need, and all along you are marching a slow and steady course on your way to hell, totally oblivious along with everyone else. You know, God had no obligation to reveal his truth to us. We didn't deserve God's word. It's not that he had to give us his word. Not at all. The Lord could have just judged us. He could have just destroyed us for our sin. Whether we know the way of salvation or not through the word, we have enough of a testimony in nature to at least show us that there is a God and we are sinners against him. The Lord didn't need to give us his word. He didn't need to tell us the way of salvation. He could have left us in our darkness. And yet God has spoken. And his word has shone light into your darkness and mine, and he has given us clarity, he has given us sight, he has given us a right understanding of things. If someone was blind, the great gift, the greatest gift you could give to them, physically speaking, would be if it was possible for you to give them their sight so that they can now see the world clearly. Well, you know, that's what God has done for us when he's given us his word. He has taken we who would have been in utter darkness with no knowledge of anything of importance or use, and he has given us that truth that's needed. His word, if you like, is the set of glasses through which this world is seen and understood rightly. And the only reason you or I know of the way of salvation today is because God has given you his word. Now rejoice. Because God's precepts are true. His word is true. He has shone his light into your darkened soul by giving unto you his word and his witness. Let me say in passing, before we move on, that God's blessings do put an obligation upon you. You know, the more God blesses you, the more obligated you are to use those blessings in the right manner. You know, if you live in a Christian country, and we do. If you attend a Christian church, and you do. If you have access to the Christian message, and you do. And yet you refuse to heed these things. You just neglect the truth that God has given to you. Well, I tell you, you will face more severe penalty, more severe punishment than the individual who has never heard the name of Christ. God blessing us with the gospel, with his word, puts great obligation and responsibility upon us. What a blessing it is. What a thrilling thing it is to have God's word and to know that his word is true, his precepts are true. But what responsibility it places upon us. Rejoice because God's precepts are true. In the second place, the righteous can rejoice because God's promises are reliable. His promises are reliable. If I tell you that I'm going to do something, then hopefully I will do it, but there is always the possibility that I can let you down. I might have good intentions, but through forgetfulness or foolishness or a change of circumstances, I might not be able to carry through what I had previously promised. You can't rely 100% on any individual because our circumstances can change and we can let you down. Someday, even the one who has been faithful to you for a long time can give you a shock and can let you down. But when it comes to the Lord, his promises are reliable, fully reliable. And verse 4 continues with that theme. It says, "And all his works are done in truth." Now God speaks the truth. His precepts are true. His word is true. But then the Lord acts according to that truth. He works in the truth. He works according to the truth. There's no contradiction in the Lord. All that he says, he will do. All that he promises to do, he will follow through upon. And what a reason to rejoice, child of God. You can rely upon the promises of God. You know, he promises that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And he promises for you who are looking to Christ that the one who has begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you're found saved today, you can have assurance, you can have confidence in your soul. Your God will not let you down. He has promised to save you, he has promised to keep you, he has promised to complete the work, and you will not find at the last minute, having made all these promises, that the Lord will not be willing or able to fulfill them. He works according to truth. Even for our practical day-by-day needs, the Lord promises you that Christ's strength is sufficient for you. The Lord promises you that he will be with you always. His presence is guaranteed through his promise. He promises to bring you to be with himself. And what a precious thing it is that we can rely and rest upon the promises of God. There is the hymn that reminds us. It says, "Standing on the promises that cannot fail." When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. And the sense of that verse is that even in those storms of doubt and fear, when you're feeling tossed about and everything is in commotion and everything seems out of order and troubled, yet when you have God's promises that cannot fail, promises that cannot let you down, promises that cannot be broken, then you can have confidence. I shall prevail. I'm resting on a firm foundation. Rejoice. Rejoice, believer. Rejoice in the Lord because his unfailing promises speak peace to your soul. Let me add, though, that if you are here today and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your own, yes, you come to a Christian church. Yes, you might have Christian family, but you're not personally saved. You don't know Christ yourself. The Lord does have promises for you too, if you continue in that path. He promises, for example, in Psalm 9, verse 17, that the wicked shall be turned into hell. He promises in Matthew 13 that the Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And these things are not pleasant, but they are still promises. The Lord promises he will act in this way. He promises in Proverbs 11, verse 7, that the hope of unjust men perisheth. And so the Lord promises that for those who remain in sin, for those who refuse to seek Christ and find forgiveness, there is this dreadful end. But you know, if that is you today, I trust it's not, but if it is you today, I would encourage you to lay hold on the gospel promises, because the Lord does promise you, for example, 1 John 1, verse 9, that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And today, if you're walking that path that ends in destruction, the Lord's promise still holds true. You come and rest yourself in Jesus Christ. Look unto him. You will find life, eternal life. You will find the blessing of God. He gives you gospel promises that you can rely upon. We have reason to rejoice in the Lord. His promises are reliable. Notice in the third place that the righteous can rejoice because God's pleasure is granted. We can rejoice because God's pleasure is granted. Verse 5 tells us something important about the Lord. It tells us that he loveth righteousness and judgment. Now that doesn't seem like something to rejoice in, especially since by nature we are not righteous. This doesn't summarize us. We are sinners. We are sinful individuals. And the Lord loveth righteousness and judgment. You know, there are some that would say that God is love and therefore God cannot hate, but such thinking is nonsense. If you love something, you have to hate the opposite. You can't love two things that are absolutely opposed to each other. And when the Lord loves righteousness, it means that he does hate sin. That's a fact. You can't bring the two together. To love one thing is to hate the other thing. If you love life, then you're going to hate something like war, where so many lives are lost. You can't love both. You can't say, I love the preservation of life, and yet at the same time, I love to see a good battle. No, that doesn't make sense. The two are opposites. You have to love one and hate the other. Well, that's how the Lord is. He loves righteousness and therefore must hate sin. And so we're in a bit of a trouble here. The Lord loveth righteousness and judgment, and yet that doesn't speak of us, or at least it doesn't seem to. We are by nature not righteous. We are sinful. We are subjected to the hatred of God. But you know, in the gospel, the Lord does take sinful creatures like you and like me. And for those of us who he brings to himself, for those of us for whom Christ died, he takes us and he makes us righteous. Even notice it in this psalm. The psalm is speaking to the people of God. And look at verse 1, for example. It says, rejoice in the Lord. And look at what it calls the people it's speaking to. It says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Here's a people, and we know from Scripture that there is none righteous, no, not one. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. Christ alone is the man who is without sin, as well as being God. But we are sinners, none are righteous, and yet this psalm is addressed to the righteous. Rejoice, O ye righteous. How can that be the case? It is because in the gospel, Jesus Christ takes sinners, and he makes us righteous in the sight of God. Through the work of the cross, Christ has taken we who were unrighteous. He's made us righteous. He has taken we who were enemies of God. And he has enabled us to have God's pleasure. The Lord loveth righteousness and judgment. And the Lord has, through the gospel, taken we who were not righteous and has made us righteous. Through the gospel, God's pleasure is granted. If today finds you looking by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, if today finds you with a desire to live for the Lord, turning from the sins of the flesh, then you have God's pleasure. Christ has worked on your behalf. He has made you righteous, and the Lord loveth righteousness. If you look at yourself, you'll find many, many things that would cause you to doubt that you have the love of God. Many things. There is much within us that we, even when we're saved, we look at it and we say, well, how could the Lord love me? All my sins, all my corruptions, how could the Lord love me? And yet, through the gospel, we who are saved are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We have his merit upon us. As the Lord looks upon us, he sees the perfect righteousness of our Savior. You know, Ephesians 5, verse 27 tells us of what Christ accomplishes for us when he gave himself. It says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for us that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now you think of that. Think of all the spots and wrinkles and blemishes, the corruptions that you can see in yourself. And yet Christ has done such a work that even now, child of God, you stand justified before the Lord. And when it comes to that final day when you are brought to be with Christ, when you see him and are like him, for you see him as he is, your sins, even in practice, will be put away. Sin will no longer be with you. You'll no longer have desire for sin. You'll be kept pure and righteous by the Lord. And in that day, in the most absolute of senses, you will be without spot or wrinkle or blemish. Christ takes we who were unlovable, and he has made us those beautiful objects fit for the love of God. Even today, while yes, there are still many flaws within us, even today, child of God, through Christ, through his righteousness, you are loved of God. Now what a reason to rejoice. What a reason to be glad that Christ has made us objects of the love of God. If that doesn't thrill your soul, I don't think there's anything that can. What a reason to rejoice. In the fourth place, notice that the righteous can rejoice because God's provision is abundant. The righteous can rejoice because God's provision is abundant. Now, I'm not going to labor this point for the sake of time. There's still a couple more to get to. But verse 5 continues, and it says that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And when you look around, you can see all that is provided for you, all the blessings that you have. There are those practical blessings, your food, your shelter, your relationships, your enjoyments, and all good things that you enjoy in this earth. There are the spiritual benefits and blessings as well that are given for your soul. And think of all the blessings and goodness that is provided for you. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. He has showered you with blessings, with benefits. As James 1 verse 17 declares, every good gift and every perfect is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. All that you enjoy, all the blessings that you have are from the Lord. Again, while I'm not going to labor it any further than that, what a reason to rejoice. All the blessings that you have, the Lord is the source. He has given of them to you. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. In the fifth place, the righteous can rejoice because God's power is limitless. The righteous can rejoice because God's power is limitless. Here I'm looking really at verses 6 through 9, and they describe there the mighty work of God and the power of God on display in creation. Verse 6 declares, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 9 says, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now think of the expanse of this universe. You look up at the sky, and you see the stars that are You couldn't even put a number on it as to how far away they are. You think of the extents of the universe that really man can't even grasp as yet. You think of all the millions and billions of stars out there and the grandness of it all. Think of the intricacies of things even upon this earth, the countless cells that make up your body in all of their complexity, the perfect balancing of conditions that there is even to support life on this earth, and all of the complexity of creation, all of the grandness of creation. It is a vast thing. It was great. It was complex. It is vast. To us, it seems such an impossible thing. If you were to be sitting down and thinking, well, how will we start to make all of this? And yet, to the Lord, it was a simple thing. He spoke, and it was done. It wasn't a hard thing for the Lord to create all of this. He spoke, it was done. And is it not a great demonstration of the limitless power of your God? He has unlimited power. The one who did all of this, who fashioned the universe and all of creation, he is the one of unlimited power. And he is the one with limitless power to come and meet the needs of you, child of God, here today. Therefore, rejoice. This God with limitless power is your God. The one who has promised to keep you has the power to keep you. The one who has promised to strengthen you has the power to strengthen you. The one who has promised to meet your need has the power to meet your need. You know, your circumstances might at times seem impossible. You might be facing troubles that are just overwhelming, and you don't know how you can possibly get through. But your God has the power to bring you through. Rejoice, because your God's power is limitless. Let me say in passing there, what a foolish thing it is to stand in opposition to the Lord. When you make the Lord your enemy, when you refuse to heed his gospel, when you remain in the camp of the devil, in his kingdom, opposed to Christ, and that still applies to you even if you simply think you're indifferent to the gospel, if you refuse to heed God's message and you stand opposed to Christ, you're committing a very foolish thing. You're opposing a God of limitless power. He is the one who has power to destroy both body and soul in hell. He is the one who has power to bring you down, though you might stand with pride. What a foolish thing to stand with this God against you. And yet what a blessed thing, especially for we who are saved, we who are the children of God through Christ, that we can say, this God, the God who formed all that is, by simply speaking, this is my God. And he has the power to speak into my need today. He has the power to do it. Rejoice in the Lord. In the sixth place, the righteous can rejoice because God's protection is assured. We can rejoice because God's protection is assured. In verse 10, the psalmist turns attention to the ungodly, and the particular emphasis is upon those who are enemies of God's people. I think the best thing to remember here is that the psalm was written probably in the setting of Israel, and God's people of that day, Israel, faced many enemies who would seek to do them harm. There were the Philistines, there were the Egyptians, there were the Moabites, there were the Amalekites, there were plenty of others we could mention as well. And there were many enemies who desired the downfall of God's people. But notice what the psalmist says in verse 10. He says, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect." That is, he's saying, these different groups, they may seek to harm God's people. They may make their plans and their schemes, but their efforts are folly. They cannot prevail. God, the Lord, brings their counsel to nothing. His protection, you see, is assured. Now, how important that is for we who are the people of God. The reality is that if you are Christ's and you're walking with Christ, you will have enemies. There will be those who seek to do you harm. There are ungodly men who will perhaps seek to bring you down and will delight to see you brought down so that their own conscience can be eased. There will perhaps be those who would seek to deceive you and therefore to destroy you. Sinful individuals will rise up against you. Remember, they rose up against Christ, your Saviour, before you. And if you walk as he walked, you'll find them to rise up against you as well. And remember that your greatest enemies are not just some other sinful individuals round about you. No, you have even more dangerous enemies like that. The devil himself desires to undo you. He desires your destruction. Always remember, child of God, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You and I have dangerous enemies. But we have reason to rejoice, because God's protection is assured. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. It's equivalent there to what you have in Romans 8 verse 31, where it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, if you know the Lord, you're walking with the Lord, and the Lord has promised to protect and keep you. If the Lord is for you, who is there that can stand against you? Who is there that can truly destroy you? There is none. There is none. Since God's protection is assured, what have we to fear? Who have we to fear as we serve the Master? What is there that should cause us to tremble? We have Christ, the mightiest warrior, by our side in the battle. Who is there that we need to fear when his sword protects us? Who is there that can terrify us when he is our defender? Oh, we have reason to rejoice. The protection of the Lord is assured. He bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. In the last place, we could mention some more after this, but we'll make this the last place. The righteous can rejoice because God's purposes are enduring. The righteous can rejoice because God's purposes are enduring. We've already thought of how the Lord will not go back on his word and of how he has great power to act on behalf of his people. But there is another reinforcement of the fact that nothing can frustrate the plans of God. Nothing can undo his purposes. Verse 11 declares, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. I suppose it's contrasted to verse 10. In verse 10, the counsel of the heathen is brought to naught. The Lord destroys their plans, but the idea is that they cannot, or no one can destroy the plans and purposes of God. You know, you can so easily draw up your plans, and yet they change. There might be grand plans that you make when you're starting your school days as to what you want to do when you're older, and it can start out well, and yet the plans have to change down the road. I had one of my siblings, whenever he was quite young, had decided he wanted as his career to be a grave digger. I think the reason being he wanted to drive the machinery and to do it, but that was his plan, he said. But that quickly changed, and the plan was altered altogether. That can happen. But maybe even on the short term, you might make plans to be at someone's house for dinner, and then you come down with sickness and your plans have to change. Maybe you intend to speak to someone for a good while on the phone, and you give them a ring, but you find that they're not answering, and your plans have to change. Our plans are so quickly thwarted. But it is not so with the Lord. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Now, what a thrilling thing it is. Think of it. What a thrilling thing it is that the Lord who has purposed to save you, Christian, he cannot be thwarted. None can pluck you from his hand. None can ruin his good purposes and plans toward you. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 declares that God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And how wonderful that that purpose of good to us, to save us, to call us unto himself, what a blessing that that cannot be undone. It cannot be ruined. It cannot be thwarted. What a thrilling thing that the God who promises to safeguard you and to provide for you cannot be thwarted. When God has purposed good to you, his purposes cannot be undone. You know, it's on the basis of that truth that we can have verses like Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. How can all things work out for our good? It is because God's purpose will never be thwarted. It will never be undone. His counsel will never fall. If he has purposed good to you, and he has, if he's brought you to himself, and if you're in Christ today, if he has purposed good to you, that cannot be undone. It cannot be ruined. Now, does today find you anxious or nervous? Does today find you fearful or troubled? Remember that you, child of God, rest upon the one who cannot be thwarted. Your God's purposes are enduring, and he has purposed good to you. His purposes will be accomplished. His purposes are enduring. Rejoice. Now let me simply tie it together by pointing you to verse 12. Verse 12, after looking at all these different areas, eventually says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. You know, in light of all these things that we have considered, in light of this raft of reasons for the righteous to rejoice, how true it is. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. When you know the Lord, when these things, these blessings have been given unto you, when these reasons to rejoice are yours, blessed are you, the one whose God is the Lord. If you are in Christ today, you have no reason to be down in the dumps and full of gloom. As Philippians 4 verse 4 tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, and we have reason to. Now, I'm not saying that we don't pass through times of grief and sadness. Those times come, and yes, it is perfectly appropriate for the child of God to have sadness at times, to have grief, perfectly appropriate in certain seasons. But even then, even behind it, there can be a rejoicing in the Lord, a being glad in all of his goodness and grace toward us. If you are the Lord's, you have reason to rejoice. God's precepts are true. His purposes are reliable. His pleasure is granted. His provision is abundant. His power is limitless. His protection is assured. His purposes are enduring. What a blessing when this God is your God. But what a terrifying thing it is if this God is still today found as your enemy. What a terrifying thing if he is still against you today. If you have refused to heed the gospel, these things are not a blessing for you. If that's the case, these things are terrors. As things stand, God's precepts, his word speaks against you. His purposes are against you. His pleasure is not granted to you. His power is opposed to you. His protection does not belong to you. His enduring purpose is to destroy you should you remain in that course. But blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. So today, make sure that the Lord is yours. Make sure that you are counted among his people. You can be. And if you are, If you are through Christ, through his salvation, you have reason to rejoice today. There is no need to be the frozen chosen. We have reason to be glad. We have reason to rejoice. We have a raft of reasons for the righteous to rejoice. May God bless his word to our hearts today. Amen.